And we're excited tonight to jump back into 1 Corinthians. So if you would take your Bibles, join me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been talking about a series, the last few weeks we've been discussing the series of a healthy church. And certainly we at Grandview enjoy having a healthy church, but even more so, we want to be healthier. We want to take the steps necessary to make ourselves as healthy as possible. Certainly you remember Paul, the apostle, wrote the book of 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. And he was writing to a group of people, the church in Corinth. These people are very Greek-like in their culture, and so they have a very strong appreciation for wisdom and truth. And we've talked the last few weeks about the things that they were struggling. We jump into chapter 5, and the people of Corinth, it seems, have much deeper issues. And so looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm excited. Let's jump in. We've just got a few verses tonight, and we are going to have a great time, and I'm very excited this evening. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We're looking at sin in the church. The church in Corinth was struggling with a sin problem, and Paul, ever the doctor, is ready to remedy the situation. Let's take a look at what he says. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Man, Paul starts off strong. He says, look, I have heard that there is a fornication problem in the church at Corinth. And he says, it's a problem so great that I cannot believe the issue that you're dealing with. He says this is such a problem that it's not even something that happens in the worldly areas of the world where I have frequented. He says the other parts of the country, they don't struggle with these problems. He says, and so I'm very, very ashamed to find out about this issue. Now, if you look, it's incredible to me, those first couple words, he says, it is reported commonly. What's he saying? He's saying that it is so big of an issue that I've heard this from several different sources. Now remember, this is not a time of social media. Certainly, if something goes wrong now, we find about it from a few different sources. You got a text from your friend, the neighborhood gossip wants to put it on their social media, and so you'll find out about things a lot of different ways. But imagine Paul's situation. Paul in a separate country who has heard commonly that there's a problem here in Corinth. This is a big issue, an issue that Paul has got to pull out by the roots. Now, we're all sinners here, and I want to make that clear from the first point here this evening. We are all sinners. I'm as guilty of sin as you are and as any other person who has ever lived. And we'll talk more about sin this evening, but I want to start it off on a clean slate. I want us all to be on the same page here. We are all sinners. We are all guilty of the same level of sin. We are all, we all deserve sin and death and hell. As a result of that sin, we have the punishment that we should have gotten, which is death and hell, as a result of the sin that you and I are both guilty of. And likewise, here in this church, we find sin that is commonly reported. Now, remember this, the sin of professed Christians, I thought this was interesting, the sin of professed Christians is something that is very highly noticeable to the world. Listen to that. The world is going to notice the sin of professed Christians even more than they'll notice the sin of other people. When they see the sin of other people, and you see this commonly in our news today, people who are acting like people should not ever act, taking advantage of other people's property, damaging things, running amok, going crazy, and what is it? It is this air of, it's okay for us to do this, and they'll offer excuse after excuse after excuse. But if a Christian were guilty of something similar, all hands would be pointed right at that Christian. And so we as Christians, we have the eyes of the world upon us. The eyes of the world are constantly looking to find a reason to be upset at Christians. And so we have to keep that in mind. We need to walk circumspectly. Let's look at verse 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Hey, he's saying not only is it commonly reported, he says you're proud about it. He says you are puffed up. You feel this feeling of pride about this situation. And hey, guess what, Christians? This is not right. He says not only that, you would rather mourn? He's saying that the man who is here, and we get this feeling from this context, that this man was an important member of the church. He was probably someone in some level of authority, may even have been a deacon of some sort, a man of some station that would make people love him, care about him, and want him to stay in the church. This man was somebody important getting away with this fornication issue. And Paul is rooting out that issue right now. He's saying the problem is not just the sin. He's saying it's your attitude about the sin. It's the indifference that you have. It's the pride that you have about this issue. Look with me in verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, look, this is what you should have done about the sin. He says, from where I am, Paul, in a different country, totally separate from this issue, from all of the things that I've commonly heard, he says, I can make a judgment about this situation. I can decide right now what needs to happen at your church. He says, and this is something, guys, you should have already done. He said, this is not something that should have waited until I got the go-ahead. He says, this should have happened already. He says this is worthy of punishment, worthy of separation. This judgment that he's saying he's passing, that judgment there means to separate, to disassociate. He says that we ought to be disassociated from that man who's guilty of that sin. Now look at verse 5 here. It says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Ooh. Now that sounds pretty rough, but I want to make sure that we understand here, this destruction word here does not mean annihilation. It does not mean that God is saying this man has lost his salvation, a member of a church who we believe to be a born-again Christian. Just because he's living in sin does not mean that he will die and go to hell immediately. No, it means that God is saying to give that man up to his worldly lifestyle. What he's saying is to, instead of keeping one foot in the Christian lifestyle and one foot in the worldly lifestyle, he says to give him up to the worldly lifestyle. And you know what he'll find out about that worldly lifestyle? It's destructive. It is a lifestyle that leads to destruction. And certainly many verses in Proverbs wide the path of destruction. And so we understand this path of destruction that he is on. And Paul says, let him go. Let him take away from the church this blemish that he's put on your reputation. Let him go out. Let him find the end of himself. And then, like the prodigal son, let him return to Christ as he will. Don't sacrifice, what's he saying? Don't sacrifice the presence and blessings of God in our church for someone who doesn't desire to live a godly, holy life. Don't sacrifice it. He says the blessings of God, the presence of God, is too important to allow it to be limited by someone who really doesn't care about God's presence and blessings in our church. Let's look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, in order to fully understand this connotation here, we have to understand that leaven in the Bible refers to sin. Leaven is the yeast that you and I are familiar with that we would put into bread to make bread rise. And that's why if you've ever taken communion at a Christian church, you'll see that the leaven or the bread that you are given does not have leaven in it. There's no yeast. And so it comes as a flat little cracker that you is not very tasty at all, I'll be honest. I was very disappointed as a child when my mom finally let me take communion that the tasteless cracker was truly tasteless. And so if you've ever been a part of Lord's Supper, you understand we take an unleavened cake as a representation of that thing that God has given us without the sin, as the Bible uses the analogy. And so when it says that leaven leavens the whole lump, what it's saying is the yeast that you would put in to mix into the bread spreads out and becomes a part of the whole loaf of bread. And so if we're not careful, we'll allow sin into one area, and not realize that one area mixes and spreads into all of the other areas of life. Now, I want to help us understand a few things here tonight. And so it's my goal, a few things that I learned through study and through Bible college. And so I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. First of all, I want to explain salvation. Now, many of you, if you're watching tonight, you probably are saved. You know for sure that if you died tonight, today, that you would go to heaven. And so if you understand that truth, then wonderful. I'm so excited for you. But hold on just a second. Let me explain it to those that may not understand. Salvation is very simple. Salvation is me knowing that I cannot get to heaven because of the things that I've done. I realize that I am a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I, we could not get to heaven on our own merit. We're never good enough. There's no life of a person who's ever lived that was ever good enough to get to heaven by themselves, save Christ Jesus himself. And we'll talk about him in just a second. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Ooh, bad news for you and I. Sin causes death and hell. So if you've ever sinned, you've ever told one lie, you've ever been angry towards someone, you've ever disobeyed any of the Ten Commandments, you fall into that category, just like every other human that's ever lived. You deserve to die and go to hell. But the verse continues, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, God wants to give us a gift. That gift is eternal life. And how do we get it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Christ came to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And it's on his account that we're able to have salvation. And the Bible continues in Romans 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath saved us from the dead, we shall be saved. Wow. Shall be saved. And so many of you, like me, put an amen in the comments. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I am so thankful for my salvation. Now, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's something that we'll discuss here at the end in just a few moments. There's a simple prayer that you can pray to accept Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved, if you've been saved, then you understand that you are now justified. Justification happens by saying that you are just as if you'd never sinned. Think about that. Justified. Just if I had never sinned. That's an easy way to remember that. And I have a little illustration that I want to show you to explain justification. It's as if the sin has been wiped from our account. We got saved. Christ took over the payment. And immediately, it's as if Christ wiped all of the sin away from all of our accounts. Let's take a look at it. Come with me. Now, you'll see here we have three cups. There we go. Okay, three cups. We have, here on my right, we have you. Okay, so this is you. We also have sin. Notice how dark it is. Dark, like the sin in our hearts. And then we have Jesus over here, who is also clear. So we have you before sin, we have sin, and then we have Jesus. Well, I want you to take a look. So this is all of us. When we are born, my wife and I just had a daughter, and I can tell you that she is already tending towards sin. She cries when nothing is wrong. She complains about things that don't matter. And so she's already well on her way towards having a sinful personality, just like you and I are guilty of. So what happens? As we become more and more sinful, you see the sin colors our life. Now, you'll notice Jesus. Jesus can have no part in sin. You'll notice the same thing happens, and Christ stays the same color. But here's what's interesting. Christ, who is the eternal life for you and I, Christ comes into us and justifies us, making us clean again. Isn't that incredible? Now, here's what's great. Now, this is exciting. This illustration is not my own. I borrowed it from someone else. But this is the part that I love. Christ. Not only can Christ heal us, can take away our sin, can wipe us clean, justification right here, visibly so you can see it. Christ is so great that sin is no match. Isn't that incredible? Sin has no match in Christ. And so I'm so excited about that illustration. I thought that was neat. Hope that you enjoy that. But I want you to see that. Justification. Christ has cleansed our account. I'm just excited the illustration worked, I'll be honest. I was pretty worried about it. I tested it ahead of time, but I'm so glad that it turned out the way that I was hoping for it would. Salvation, we understand. Justification, we understand. Justice if I'd never sinned. Regeneration happens. Regeneration is our old man, that sinful man, is put away when Christ comes into our heart, and then we are given a new man. And the Bible refers to those two parts, the old man and the new man. And we are now, as Christians, the new man. Sanctification is when we are renewed after the image of God, the Spirit working to make me more like God. So that sanctification, as I live and as I get closer to God and as I read my Bible more and as I become closer to Him and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, I am sanctified. Now, I want to turn to a verse, and this is a confusing topic for a lot of Christians, and I want to do my best to try to make it as clear as possible. 1 John chapter 2. Take a look there with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. I love this verse. This is an exciting verse for me. When I first found this years ago, I marked it in my Bible. I was so excited about this, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as well. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians, okay? John here wrote the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's writing to Christians. That's why he calls us his little children. He would not have called us children if he was talking to the world. He is talking to Christians. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Ooh, big deal. We all know that we're not supposed to sin. The problem is, we're still guilty of sin. Each and every day, we still struggle with our sin nature. That old man still comes back to haunt us, and will continue to do so until we are raptured up to heaven with Christ. Let's continue. "And if any man sin," okay, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, this is probably the best part of the story. This is one of my favorite things to understand, and this is that thing that I marked in my Bible so many years ago. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's what happens. I believe we have a picture Brother Colby is preparing for me. Here's what happens. And so when we were saved, Christ immediately cleansed us. We saw justification just a few moments ago. Christ cleansed our account. Now there is no more sin on our account. Well, that sounds great. What happens when we sin again, though? Did Christ cleanse that sin as well? Or do we have to get Christ to cleanse it again? How does this process work? A lot of different religions believe different things. If you, and I won't get bogged down in all of that, but many people believe that if you do not repent of a particular sin that you'll be guilty of, and you could go to hell, even having lived a saved life, if you do not repent of a particular sin before you die. In fact, that's why many people believe that suicide is a non-forgivable sin, because you cannot stop to ask for or to repent of that sin after you've committed it. That's an incredible truth that a lot of people struggle with. Well, I'm here to tell you, Christ paid for all of our sin, the sin that has happened for our entire lives, all at the moment when He died on the cross. He died on the cross, and when He did so, that death paid for all of the sin that you or I could ever be guilty of. Past, present, future. If God is great enough to pay for the sin that I already had on my account before I got saved, Christ is great enough to have done the exact same thing for all of the sin that I would perform after I got saved. Because God is that great. Now, how does repentance work? Let me explain. As we look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, if you'll imagine heaven with me, and this is how I like to imagine it, God is sitting on the throne of heaven. He's sitting on the throne. We know that Christ, His Son, is at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And when Christ is sitting here, Brother Colby took away my picture. I still need that picture. When Christ was sitting by the right hand of God, when you and I as Christians, when we sin, Christ says, "God, forgive him because of the cross." You and I sin. You and I speak wrongly to somebody. Maybe we fly off the handle, we lose our temper, and Christ says, "Hey, God, forgive him. That sin is on my account. I paid for it at the cross." Maybe you and I, we fly off the temper. We get some road rage, okay? Road rage, if you're guilty of road rage, then this is for you. You fly off the temper. Maybe you give somebody a little symbol that you shouldn't have given them. And God says, hey, Christ says, God, that sin is on my account. What does that mean? Christ, an advocate, he's standing as a lawyer, as an ambassador on our behalf before the Father to say, that sin, each and every sin, is on my account. I paid for it at the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Christ paid for our sins at the cross. Now you say, Brother Cameron, I don't understand that. How does repentance work? How do we need to repent of sin if Christ has already forgiven us of it? If God is not going to apply that to our account, then how do we have something that we need to do? Why do we need to talk to God about our sin? Why do we need to confess our sin? Why do we need to repent of things if God and Christ have already decided not to lay that to our charge? Well, let me explain. Repentance continues after salvation. If we handle a situation incorrectly, if we weren't honest, we react in anger, we act selfishly, we act in pride, repentance helps us. You see, it doesn't change my relationship with God. Christ already made that payment when he died on the cross. So me being good, as we like to call it, me choosing not to sin now does not change the fact that Christ still had to die for my sin on the cross. He already did. It's already paid for. What's different now is that the sin that's already been paid for stares at me. It becomes an issue in my heart. Now the pride that I deal with is dealing with me. Now there's a problem called enmity between me and Christ, and I repent of my sin now as a Christian, as someone who's already going to heaven, because I want to have a good relationship with God. You see, repentance is not for Christ. Christ already forgave us. Repentance is for us. We repent of our sins so that we can change us. Repentance does not change God's mind about us. Remember, he already separated us as far from the east as from the west from our sin. Christ already buried it in the depths of the deepest sea. There's no more sin on our account. Repentance doesn't change the mind of God. No, it changes the mind of us. And so we pray, we repent to continue after salvation on behalf of us. Just like the children of Israel offered sacrifices in the Old Testament. If you read through your Bible this year, then you got through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you read about the children of Israel who went to the altar and they would sacrifice and they would make those sacrifices to atone for their sins. Do you realize that every man, every woman, and every child had to make a sacrifice on their own behalf? You couldn't do it by you couldn't pay somebody else to do it. The rich people of Israel, the millionaires as it were, they didn't pay somebody else to offer a sacrifice for them. You notice Abraham, when he offered a sacrifice, what did he do? He climbed a mountain and he did it himself. Abraham, a very wealthy man, could have easily paid somebody else to do it. Would not have been an issue. He had people on his payroll. He easily could have paid a servant to make the sacrifice, but that's not what sacrifices were for. And likewise, that's not what repentance is for. Repentance is not for somebody else to do. It's not a ritual we perform. It's something that changes us. It's a reminder to you and to me, my sin is great, and I need a great God. Our sin is too big, and we need a God who's bigger than any sin could ever be. Repentance is for you and for me. Now, we somehow, over the course of years, have gotten the idea that our sin is the problem. In fact, I've realized as I've come to study repentance and a few other doctrines that the sin is actually never been the problem. You see, Christ paid for the sin. We just discussed that. We spent a few minutes talking about how Christ paid for our sin. And so sin has never been the problem. Sin has never been a problem for God. God took care of the sin. God had a plan for the sin from the beginning of the world. God had a plan for sin. Sin has never been a problem for God. You know what the problem is? Our attitude about our sin. That's the problem. Our problem is the attitude we have towards our sin. That spirit of pride that creeps up inside of us that says, I don't need this. I'm better than this. I don't need to repent. I don't need to change my ways. God already paid for my sin, so I'll just live however I want to live. much like this man here in 1 Corinthians 5, living in a way commonly reported, I don't care about the sin, I don't care about the consequences, because Christ already paid for my punishment. Why should it bother me if something that other people don't like changes other things? You see, repentance is for you and for me to get our hearts right with God. And so the issue is not the sin, the issue is our attitude about the sin. I'll prove it to you. Think back to the first sin, Adam and Eve. When Christ came back, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He came back as soon as they had eaten of that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, good of evil. What happened? God came back to the garden. He looks around for Adam and Eve. He calls for them. And then what's the first question he asks them? What did you do? Did God already know what they did? Well, of course he already knew what they did. But what was their response? Well, it was the woman, God, that you gave me, and she made me do it. And the woman says, it was the serpent. The serpent made me do it. And it was Satan, and Satan came, and he tempted me. And so because of Satan, and you know, it's not really my fault, and I didn't know the difference. And so you know, I'm just going to plead the fifth. And God looks at them and says, no, you're responsible for your own sin. You're responsible for the things that you've committed. You look at Cain. God goes to Cain. He says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? And Abel is nowhere to be found because Cain has already killed him. And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? How would I know? Why are you asking me? Do I look guilty? I'm not sure why you're even talking to me right now. And we see that the issue is the problem of how our attitudes are about the sin, not the sin itself. God has already taken care of our sin. God paid for our sin. Look at King Saul. King Saul, the perfect example of a man. If you look at King Saul's life, he really was not guilty of much sin. In fact, if you compare him with King David, and so many times in teaching that we like to compare those two men, King Saul was guilty of much less that we know about, okay, obviously. Much less sin is found in the Bible about the sin in Saul's life. You don't see much. There are a few things, not a lot. You look at King David's life, and it's like, every time you come across him, it's like he's doing something. If he's not killing Goliath, man, he's having affairs, and man, it's just killing people and all kinds of craziness that made David incapable of building the temple for God. And yet, what does God say about David? He says, this man is the man most like my heart. Why? Because all throughout Psalms, every time David speaks, we see him turning his heart back to God. When Saul sinned, you know what he was guilty of? Accusing other people. Not taking the blame. Saying, it's not my fault. Blame someone else. What does David do? God, I am the man. God, I'm the one who killed. God, I'm the one who committed fornication and adultery. God, I'm the one. God, don't lay it to their charge. Lay it to mine. David, constantly taking the brunt of the problem because he's willing to take responsibility for it. His attitude is what fixed the problem, not the severity of his sin, because the severity of sin has never been an issue for God. You know, a common lie that we tell ourselves, God and I would have a better relationship if I could just sin less. Maybe you're guilty of telling yourself that, and I know in the past I've been guilty of the same thing. And as I was studying for this, a thought occurred to me. The issue has never been my sin. The issue has never been your sin. The depth of your relationship with God does not hinge on whether or not you sinned today, whether or not you sinned yesterday, not whether or not you've sinned this year, this month, during quarantine. It has nothing to do with your sin. Rather, it's about the way that you feel about that sin. It's the attitude you have about it. It's the pride that's crept up in it. It's the self-righteousness that says, you know what? I'm good. I'm all right. The self-righteous, prideful thoughts is what separates us from God. We have full access to God. Let that sink in. You and I have full access to God. God Himself, and our relationships are only dependent on us. It's not our sin. God already paid for our sin. It's our attitude about the sin that becomes the issue. Let's take a look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 1 John. Let me look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn back there with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're looking at verse 7. Here we go. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see, repentance cleanses the church. Now, I want to show you another illustration. Come over with me. I have an illustration here. I have two forms of cake batter here. There we go. Two forms of cake batter. And I want to show you how sin works in a church. Now, certainly we've already discussed sin affects each and every one of us. You and I are all guilty of sin. Every member of Grandview Baptist Church. Sorry to say, you're all wonderful people, but you're all guilty of sin. And as we sit here and as we look at these two bowls, cake batter, my wife prepared for me. Thank you, babe. We have a little food coloring. Okay, now this food coloring is going to represent sin. Okay, and I don't know what color sin would be if it was on the color spectrum, but I chose green. I felt like that matched somehow. I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. But I chose green, so we're going to put a little bit of sin in each one of our cake batter. Now, here's what's interesting. What does the Bible say about our sin? David says to purge out the sin. He says to take the sin and literally scoop it out, to remove it, to take it away from the church body as a whole. These bowls would represent our church body. And so even though maybe all of us are repenting of our sin, we're all trying to keep the church of God clean as these bowls are, Paul, rather, tells us that we need to scoop out the sin, to purge it out, to take it away from us, to separate ourselves from those Christians who are living worldly lifestyles in order that we may be more pure for God's use. What happens if we don't do that? Well, the tendency is that sin, instead of being taken care of, that sin starts to mix itself, starts to spread itself around, starts to change the way that people around view the things that are going on, starts to influence people's thought lives. It starts to seed itself in the processes of the church. You start to see corruption. You start to see a change that occurs in the lives of Christians. Instead of going to God on behalf of problems, now they start to rely on their own wisdom. Instead of choosing to follow Christ and His purposes, they start to get their own purposes for the church. They start to look too much into other types of ministries instead of focusing on what God would have them to do. They get away from soul winning. They start changing the truths that they've stood for. They start to change the preaching. They change maybe their Bible version in order to corrupt it and to make it into something that is not true, where Bible verses are missing or certain truths are missing from its pages. And we like to water down the church of God in order to fit our own purposes. And as sin works its way around a church, what happens? Well, now the whole church is corrupt. You see, the whole sin, I tried to put about the same amount in these two bowls. But as sin spreads itself around the church, you end up with corruption. You end up with a whole church that has been leavened, if I can use the Bible term there. It has been leavened. The leaven has leaveneth the whole lump. It's made its way through the whole church. It's corrupted it completely. Now I have a mess I have to clean up. And so that church has been corrupted by the sin that was allowed to stay inside the church. Whereas, if we allow that sin to be purged from it, so that it is not dealt with, so that we deal with the sin, we get it away from us, we disassociate ourselves with those that are struggling with those worldly lifestyles, and instead we stay focused on what God would have us to do, we'll see the church can stay clean, can stay pure for God's using. Okay, let's go back to our Bible. Purge out the sin. A little sin in the church makes the whole church guilty of sin. And so repentance on behalf of you, on behalf of me, cleanses the church and makes it fresh for Christ's use. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23 says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. As I was looking at this verse, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, came to mind. And it's been stuck in my mind the last couple of days as I've thought about, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Man, I wish you were here so we could sing it together. And what an amazing truth. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Man, Christ has been faithful to us. Christ has done a great work in us. His mercies are new every morning. And you and I, as a church, you and I, responsible for ourselves, for the sin that we've committed and our attitudes about that sin, need to consistently be repenting so that God can continue to purge out the sin and work in our hearts the way that we'd have Him to. So how can we fix it? Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now look, I can't have a fresh start with malice and wickedness, but I can have a fresh start with sincerity and truth. And this is why these two truths are so important, sincerity and truth. Why do they go together? Because if I go to God and I repent of my sin, but I'm not sincere, did that really change anything? No, not at all. All I did was go through the motions. I might as well have been praying a prayer that was written down for me. I might as well have read it out of a book. Might as well have prayed it by memory, pray it by rote. I may have well have been chanting as many other religions choose to chant to their gods. Instead, repentance comes from a heart of sincerity where I am going to God specifically for an issue that I'm dealing with and repenting of that sin. It's also truth. It's hard to repent of something if you can't be honest with yourself. And you've got to be honest with God. So sincerity and truth. Repentance comes from a heart of sincerity and truth. Man, those two truths working together are how we can repent properly to God. God will not accept a spirit of pride. I didn't do anything wrong. That's okay for me. Christ paid it all. It's all right for me. Well, that's true. You'll get to heaven with that attitude, but you won't get much further. And Christ has given us the liberty in life to live as we want to. Can we live it for Him? Can we choose to live the life that we are given for Christ and His purposes? I hope you agree with me on that. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not to altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. What's he saying? I told you before, stay away from the worldly people. Stay away from the world. He says, separate yourself from the world. That's what the church is for, so that you can develop friendships, relationships, so that young people, you can find someone to date and to marry someday, hopefully, where you can be separate from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Look at verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, any Christians, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. What's he saying? He says, don't spend time with people, even Christians, who have a worldly lifestyle and attitude about themselves. This truth is prevalent all throughout Scriptures. The people you spend time with really influence who you are. You are the sum total of the five people you spend the most time with. Man, the people that you and I associate with really change us. And that's why God throughout the Bible says, hey, watch your friends. Hey, be careful of who you spend time with. Hey, be careful of the ones that you allow to influence you. That's why when we have teenagers and we see them spending time with someone who's not a good influence on them, a lot of times the staff here in our church and school will pull that young person aside and will say, hey, I don't know what you're thinking, but let me help you. That person is not a good influence for you. That person is not helping you live a Christ-centered life. That person is leading you down a path that you will someday regret. And you and I both know people who have gone down those paths and look back with regret at the lives that could have been and now are not. Friends have a heavy influence on you. I like to tell a story about some friends of mine. talked me into a bad decision, and I hope you'll enjoy it. A couple friends that I had in college, we were all on a bus route together. We were enjoying our time on bus route, and it was a Saturday morning, and we're serving God. I mean, I'm with friends that serve God. I mean, what more could somebody ask for? But the events of this day would play out in a much different direction than what I would have expected. As luck would have it, there were not enough rides to get to Chicago. Now, don't get ahead of me. Let me finish my story. There were not enough rides for all four of us to get to Chicago. At the time, I had a little Ford Ranger, and that Ford Ranger sat three people, and it was a tight three people. It was one, two, three. That middle seat was about 6 inches wide, and so we were often crammed, three people crammed into that little truck. And on this particular day, normally we would find rides for anybody that did not fit into the vehicles that we had. On this particular day, though, we needed to fit four. And I had called every person that I knew that was going anywhere close in Chicago. I called other divisions, areas that were miles away from where I was headed. I called other bus routes. I talked to bus captains trying to find somebody that could transport this person, because I had four and I only had space for three, to this location that's an hour and a half drive. Much too much time for me to make two trips. I was trying to find a way to get this person from A to B, somebody that I'm responsible for. I happened upon a bus captain who lived in Chicago. This man was on his way to the church, and he was willing to meet me at the church and take that last person up to Chicago. Here's the issue. I needed to get that person to the church. Now, if you're familiar with that area, it's like the school is here, the church is here, and I think I'm doing that the right direction for you. The church, or the school is here. Oh, it's better this way. School is here. Church is here. Chicago is here. So it's in the direction. There's like a 30-minute jump between here and here. If I can help that happen quicker, we can get more done for Christ, right? We can see more people saved. We can make more visits. We can have a greater impact on Chicago if I can just get four people from A to B so that we can all then legally go to C. Here's the issue. I did not want to drive with four people in my vehicle. I knew that was illegal. I knew that was wrong. And so I was really torn up about it. But I had three young men on my route, and those young men convinced me that the cause was great and that sacrifices needed to be made morally. In order for this to accomplish itself, we needed to make this happen. And so we decided as a group, they pushed me really, but as a group, we decided that we would ride four people in a three-seater truck. Mind you, not one person laying down in the bed. I feel like in hindsight, that would have been smart. But four people wide in the cab. I even had two people buckle up together. I mean, I went crazy on this. I'm really trying to do my best to follow the law. And as we pull out of the school parking lot, we take a left onto Burr Street. And we're driving down Burr Street, and Highway 30 is right in front of us. There's a large four-way intersection with lights, giant highway there in northwest Indiana. And as we pull up at the stoplight, we're looking straight ahead. And as I'm coming down the hill, I'm hitting to the stoplight right now. And I'm expecting to stop. You always stop. Every time you pull up to the Burr Street left turn, you're always going to stop. And as I'm preparing to stop, I look ahead, and there's a police officer in the right-hand lane facing me, about to turn right, the same direction that I need to go. I'm already committed to the left lane. I can't do anything else. I can't pull off into a parking lot. I'm there. And as luck would have it, I'm thinking, this all happened in just a matter of seconds. I'm thinking, well, he's going to turn right on red. No problem. He'll be in front of us. Never see us. Lo and behold, the light turns green right in front of me. And now, the light is green. I have vehicles behind me waiting to proceed. And I am sitting four people wide in a three-person vehicle trying to figure out, should I turn left or not? I turned left, and as soon as I turned left, the police officer and I made eye contact. We immediately knew. He knew. I knew. I didn't even complete the left-hand turn. I turned left, and I went directly to the median. I knew as soon as I turned, I'm getting pulled over, and sure enough, the lights turned on. He's right behind me. He just pulled right into the median behind me. We're on the shoulder there of the highway, and he walks up to the side of my vehicle, and he says, "What are you thinking?" And as I rolled down the window, I said, "I wasn't, sir. I'm sorry." Oh, man. Friends will make you do things that you never would have done. And I can't help but blame those young men. So if they're watching, sorry, guys, I blame you for that. They would probably blame me, but we'll let that one slide. Friends will really influence who you are and the decisions you make. We've got to be careful about our friends. Let's look at the last two verses here in this chapter. Verse 12 and verse 13. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Judge there means to put asunder or to separate yourself from. He's saying to judge the people, to separate from yourself those people who are not good influences. He says you already do it for the world. Now you need to start doing it for the Christians that surround you. You need to have some introspection about yourself to decide, hey, not every Christian is living a life for God. And I've got to choose on behalf of myself, on behalf of my family, and the people who are influenced by me to surround myself with Christians who truly mean business for God. People who truly love God the way that I love God. People who are not going to corrupt my relationship with God. And you and I are responsible for ourselves to put those people away, to separate ourselves from them. Remember, we're looking for that spirit of worldliness. We're all sinful. All people are sinners. You come through Grandview Baptist Church and you look through our pews, I'm sorry to say you'll find a room full of sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. We are all guilty of sin, but what we're looking for is the spirit of worldliness that is so prevalent that will separate us from God. That commonly reported sin, the sin that comes as a result of pride, of arrogance, of self-sufficiency, "It's okay, I can do whatever I want because Christ paid it all." That mentality is one that Paul tells us to avoid. Hey, you and I, we want a healthy church. That's what our series is about. 1 Corinthians, a healthy church. How can we have a healthy church? Two things. Repent consistently. You are responsible for yourself. I've said that several times tonight. You are responsible for your own sin. And so can I implore you, can I ask you this evening to take a look at yourself? To take a realistic look and say, what areas of my life is God not happy with? And then repent of those things. Would you go to God with sincerity and truth and say, "God, I'm trying my best to be humble about the things that I've allowed in my life. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's frustration, maybe you have a bad relationship with some people in your life. Whatever it is, whatever God's working on your heart about, would you choose to repent consistently? Can you make consistent repentance a part of your life? Repent consistently. Number two, reevaluate your associations. Take a look at the people you spend time with. And would you look at them through the lens of Christ, through the lens of desiring a healthy church, through the lens of desiring yourself to be a better Christian than you are today, tomorrow, and choose to evaluate those people based on the outline that Paul has given us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Two things to healthier church. Repent consistently and reevaluate your associations. Now, earlier I talked about salvation. If you do not know for sure that if you died today you'd go to heaven, I am so excited to have the opportunity to tell you how. We already discussed, if you know that you're a sinner, you know then there that you deserve to die and go to hell. You know that Christ paid for that penalty on the cross. And if you'll reach out to God, He will accept you and He will take the punishment for your sin away. And God has promised to do that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to pray here in just a second. And if you've never prayed that prayer, I pray that you take just this chance to repeat along with me. These are not special words. They're not words written in the Bible somewhere. But it's simply an outline of something that you can pray from your own heart, from your own home, wherever you're watching. And you can choose today to accept Christ as the payment for your sin. You want Christ to be the advocate to the Father, sitting on the right hand of God, then you need salvation so that Christ can cleanse you the way that Christ has cleansed me and cleansed other Christians all around the world. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed this evening. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for the truths that you've given us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and for the truths that we've learned from it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to reevaluate our Christian lives. Help us to repent consistently. Help us, Lord, to take a look at the way that we live and choose to live it the way that you'd have us to. Father, likewise, for our associations, Lord, there are people in my life that maybe I spend too much time with. People that, Lord, that you love, people that I love, and yet are not a good example for me, not a good representation of who I ought to be. And so I pray that in the lives of every Christian that you would help us to associate with those that make us closer to you as a result of being apart. Father, we love you. Lord, and if you're not saved tonight, I pray that you'd pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to die and go to hell, but I don't want to. I want to go to heaven. And so, Lord, if you'll accept me, I'll come into my heart, take away my sin, and take me to heaven when I die. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Bible and for the truths that you've given us. Thank you for your Son and for sending him to die on a cross for my sin. I accept you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or you made a spiritual decision today, I hope that you'll drop a comment below or send us a private message here on the Grandview Baptist Church Facebook page. We are so thankful for each and every one of you and for the members here at Grandview Baptist Church. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Continue to be praying as we look to get back together as soon as possible. We're praying that the government makes a decision about us being able to meet together as soon as we possibly can. And I hope that you're praying the same at home. Thank you once again for joining us this evening, and we're so excited about what God has in store for each and every one of us. Thank you for joining us. Have a wonderful evening.
We wanted to thank you for joining our service today, and we wanted to give you a reminder that we at Grandview Baptist Church were here.